ever repay, but the godly are generous givers. And then later in the same psalm, he says, once I was young and now I am old, yet I have never seen the godly abandoned or their children begging for bread. The godly always give generous loans to others, and their children are a blessing. That's who we are. So, you know, when you feel the pull, like, I'm going to hoard, and it's kind of being, if it's being driven by the fear of lack, just say, no, wait a minute. God is my provider. I choose to act in faith in what the word says. I'm going to give generously. It doesn't mean we don't save and things like that. That's biblical as well. But we want to lean into walking in a generous spirit. So this is the kind of people we are. And this is a great time to begin tithing. If you don't currently practice tithing, man, this is an awesome time to start the practice of tithing. And because what happens when you tithe is every time you write that tithe check, you're saying to the Lord, God, I'm not my primary provider. You are my provider. My job is not my provider. You are my provider. And it's just exercising your faith every time you write that tithe check or give that tithe. And there's a blessing. There's a covenant, actually, that goes with tithing and blessing that comes upon the righteous who do that. So, all right, I want to do this. I want to share a quick exhortation. It'd take me about 10 minutes. And then my wife is going to come up and share. And, you know, really, I've been in a season of fasting the past several weeks. And I'm hearing from the Lord. I'm so thankful for that. And really, there's two predominant messages that are burning in my heart that I believe are from the Lord right now. And the first one is... I feel incredible hope for a third great awakening, not only in the United States, but in the nations of the earth. I believe we're coming into a season of incredible harvest that's ultimately going to lead to the completion of the Great Commission in all the people groups of the earth. So I'm so excited for revival. I'm so excited for the harvest. I think we're coming into it in 2020. That's my conviction. And I'm super excited about that. But here's another thing that's been burning in my heart that I really wanted to take time to share this morning, because I've talked about that revival piece many times, and I will continue to do that. But I believe this second part goes along with the revival message. But I want to share it with you. And I really feel this urgency or this desperation, I don't know how to describe it, in my heart to really see a spirit of repentance be poured out upon our city, upon our state, and upon our nation and the nations of the earth. And I was reading in Zechariah, I think it was last week or the week before, and as I was reading in Zechariah, the people Israel or Judah had been in captivity in Babylon for 70 years because of their sins, because of their disobedience. It was in their covenant with the Lord. He told them, he says, when you disobey me, you turn from me, you worship other idols. He says, I'm gonna remove you from the land. You're gonna be taken captive. And it says, but if you obey me and love me with all your heart, I will bless you and you will remain in the land. Well, they kept disobeying and worshiping idols. God sent prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet for really decade after decade to warn them, turn away from your idols and serve me or else you're going to go into captivity. And they just hardened their hearts and they wouldn't listen and they kept rebelling against the Lord. And finally, God did it. And their temple was destroyed where the offerings of worship would go up. And they're in captivity in a foreign land in Babylon. And while they're in Babylon, on every year on the anniversary of the date that their temple was destroyed, for those 70 years in Babylon, they would actually mourn and they would fast and they would cry out to the Lord. And then the season comes in Zechariah where a remnant of them had actually been come out of Babylon and they were back in Israel. And they were in the process, they were rebuilding the temple. And so they come to Zechariah and they're like, hey, Zechariah, can you ask the Lord? They're like, you know, every year we mourn on the day of the anniversary of the temple's destruction. Do we need to keep doing that now that we're back and the temple's being rebuilt? And is that something we need to keep doing? And the Lord answered them in a unique way. God answered them, and he says, by asking them a question, he says, listen, guys, he says, when you were mourning during those 70 years in captivity, were you really mourning for me? Or were you really just doing it for yourselves? And then even now, he's like, when you're celebrating your feasts and all that stuff, are you really doing it for me? Or are you really just doing it for yourself? And I just began to meditate on that. And I was like, Lord, like, what's the difference between self-centered spirit mourning and God-centered mourning? And then I was like, I could imagine two types of prayers being prayed by them when they were in captivity in Babylon. The anniversary comes of the temple's destruction. And the first is a self-centered mourning. And it's like, oh God, Lord, it's so sad. Look upon our suffering. God, we're in a foreign land. We're away from our homeland. You know, this army has like oppressed us and we're captives in this land. And our temple has been destroyed. The source, you know, the center of our, the symbol of our national pride and honor. God, look upon our suffering. And like all of that may be real and God has compassion for that, but it completely misses the point because it's all self-centered. It's all focused on, oh, poor us. Look at all the bad things and the negative consequences we're having to experience. And they're completely missing the point that all of those negative things are 100% their fault. It was, they could have avoided all of it, but they disobeyed the Lord and they persisted, and he mercifully warned them and they persisted. And the other type of prayer they could have prayed during those 7 years in captivity, it would have been mourning that is God-centered. And it probably, I'm imagining, would have sounded something like this. God, Lord, your temple has been destroyed. All the offerings of worship are not being offered to you anymore because your temple was destroyed because of our sin. God, we're in mourning. We feel agony in our hearts because we think about your kindness to us and all you did to bring us into the land, and you told us this would happen and you warned us and you tried over and over again to avert this, but we hardened our hearts and we shut you out completely and we worshiped idols and we would not stop and we pushed you to the point where you had to go to this extreme to wake us up and get our attention. God, forgive us for the damage that all of our rebellion has done to our relationship with you. Forgive us for what we've done to your heart, God. Lord, now look at the way that your name is being slandered and mocked and maligned among the nations of the earth because of our sin and our compromise. They look at us and they mock our God, and because we did not represent you right. God, forgive us. And that's a completely different type of mourning. You know, it's like if you're a parent, when you discipline your children and they're doing something, you warn them. And then finally, you're like, okay, listen, you're grounded for a week. And then the next day they come to you and they're like, oh, mom, oh, dad, this is terrible. I'm so bored. I can't do all the things you took away from me. Like, poor me. Look upon my sadness. Look upon my suffering. Have mercy on me, mom and dad. And as a parent, you're thinking like, yep, they still don't get it. They completely don't get it. That's what you're thinking. You're like, yep, I am for sure letting this full grounding ride its way out because they don't get it yet. But what you're looking for is the change of heart. You're looking for the repentance. But what if instead they came to you with a different type of mourning the next day? What if they came and they said, mom, dad, I've been thinking about what I did and you were right to punish me. I deserve the punishment you've given me. You warned me again and again. I knew it was wrong, but I wouldn't listen to you. And I hardened my heart. I did it anyway, even though I knew it was wrong. And I am so sorry. I'm grieving that I broke your trust. And I'm grieving over any damage that's done to our relationship. Would you please forgive me? As a parent, you would be like, wow, I have the greatest kid in the universe. That is such a beautiful heart. I mean, right away, you know, I know as a parent, I'd be tempted to be like, okay, forget the grounding. The point was that anyway, you've repented. And it's like, that's the response that God is looking for. And I began to think about even coronavirus and how so many are like, God, end the coronavirus, end the coronavirus. And I'm one of them. I'm praying and believing, God, that we will see a major breakthrough from God, that even this coming week, Passover is coming up, that we'll see such a breakthrough, and we just see coronavirus go on the decline from that point forward. That's what I'm praying for. So I'm all for the ending of the coronavirus, but here's the thought that I want to share with you that also came into my heart. What grieves my heart is thinking about God in coronavirus, because, like, are we mourning? Is it a self-focused mourning? Like, God, I'm bored. I hate being stuck in my house, you know? I don't like the inconveniences. And, of course, there are real things, you know, that are sad, that God has compassion over, you know, the loss of loved ones and being sick, and God doesn't enjoy that. But at the same time, right now, I believe, this is my conviction, I believe there's many factors involved with that behind the coronavirus. I think demonic spirits are behind the coronavirus and afflicting people. I definitely think demons are involved. But I also think that ultimately God's sovereignty is also involved in the coronavirus. And I believe that God is wanting to wake up the earth. It's almost like the earth has gone into a type of Sabbath rest right now. And like God's trying to get our attention. And he's like, turn to me. It's a Joel 2 moment. Turn to me with all your heart. But then he says this, tear your heart and not your garment. And what he's talking about, he's like, don't give me some superficial repentance. Go deep. Let the repentance go deep and cry out and mourn for your sins, not a self-centered mourning. We're like, oh God, you know, this is so lame. We don't enjoy this. But God, forgive us. And I'm going to give you a particular issue that's burning on my heart. What about abortion? I mean, right now, I think it's right. I just got to say this again. It's right. I'm one of the ones crying out for the ending of the coronavirus. We need to pray for that. I want that. I'm doing that. But I think about this, though. From heaven's perspective, the abortion clinics, the number of abortion clinics in the United States that are closed right now because of the coronavirus, there are actually less people dying on a daily basis in the United States right now than there was before the coronavirus started. It's because thousands of babies are being aborted in America every single day. Those are real lives. Their lives are just as real as the 70-year-old ones that we love that are dying from coronavirus. And God is mourning over those babies just as intensely as we are mourning over our lost loved ones right now. But what kind of like the urgency I feel in my heart is this. I don't want this to be like, you know, from heaven's perspective, it's, you know, they look and they're like, actually, there's less people dying right now in the United States than there is normally. And because all these abortion clinics are shut down. And like, well, I don't want it to be where the coronavirus ends and we're all just like, woohoo, praise God, glad that's over. And all the abortion factories open back up again and the death toll in America shoots through the roof. I mean, it just, you know, talk about flattening the curve. It just spikes again and goes right back to normal where thousands are being killed every day and God is mourning. And I'm like, are we mourning for the things he's mourning for? And I think it's right to cry out to God. I think it's right to mourn over like, God, you know, like heal us, right? We're praying for that. We're praying for healing and breakthroughs. We've seen God heal people of coronavirus that we prayed for. I shared those testimonies last week. And we want to keep doing that. But I'm calling us to ask God to help us enter into a spiritual mourning that is in agreement with his heart. Like, God, what are you mourning over right now? Because God is, yes, he's mourning over the suffering of people due to coronavirus, but you know what? He's mourning over the lost children. He's mourning over the people who are in sin. He's mourning over the people who are being trafficked in our nation like every single day. And he's mourning over that. He's mourning over the sin in our nation. He's mourning over the apathy of the church in the nation. He's mourning over the fact that we're more interested in the world and our entertainment than we are in him and his kingdom. And he's mourning over that. And I feel like in my heart, we need to pray for God, would you bring forth a deep repentance among your people in Huron, in South Dakota, in the nation, and the nations of the earth. And that's not just superficial. You know, I've heard it said, you know, after 9/11 happened, you know, that all of a sudden, all these people, they returned to church. It lasted for a few months. And then we kind of got used to the new normal, and everybody goes back to sin. everybody goes back to normal again. And I'm like, God, I that would be such a tragedy to me if that was the end result of the story of the coronavirus. If it was just like, well, it was rough, a bunch of people died, it changed everything, it was weird in our nation, but when it was all said and done, people were like, oh, I'm afraid to die, I'm afraid to die, I'm going to give my life to Jesus. But then when it's gone, they're like, well, it doesn't seem so scary anymore, I'm going to go back to my sin. And I'm just, you know, and that's like, that's the natural tendency of the human heart, unless God breaks in and gives us a new heart and fills us with his spirit and gives us the gift of spiritual mourning. So I want to pray for that. And then I'm just going to make a quick announcement and have Autumn come up. Jesus, I pray for myself. I pray for my church. I pray for Huron. I pray for South Dakota. I pray for our 5-state region, our nation, the nations of the earth, that you would release a John 16:8 spirit of conviction that would cause us to mourn over our sins. Holy Spirit, with power, would you convince us of our guilt in regard to sin? God, would you convince us of the availability of the gift of righteousness through faith in Jesus if we will repent? God, would you convince us with power of the solemn certainty of coming eternal judgment from the Lord if we do not respond and repent? God, I pray that you would release that grace all over our city and in my household. God, that we would, the grace of true spiritual mourning that comes as a gift of repentance, it comes from the Lord, it's a gift from God. Lord, release it, that it would birth that third great awakening we're crying out for, and we would see transformation in our cities in Jesus' name. Lord, I just want to pray this prayer. Jesus, I plead your blood over my sins and the sins of my nation. God, end abortion and send revival to America. And I pray, Father, over the abortion clinics that are presently closed due to coronavirus. In the name of Jesus, I declare, may they never open their doors again. May they never reopen, even when the coronavirus is over. I pray that you would cause them to be shut down, Lord. And I pray specifically for Planned Parenthood in Sioux Falls, that you would shut Planned Parenthood down in Jesus' name, and that abortions would never be performed inside South Dakota ever again. Lord, help us to enter in to the spiritual mourning of the things you're mourning for, so that we will be comforted and see the breakthrough you're longing to bring. In Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to just encourage you, this coming week is Passover. Yeah. This coming week is Passover. On Thursday is the Passover, I believe. It begins on Thursday night, and then it goes through Friday, actually. The Jewish Passover, they actually begin the evening before, and then they go through the next day. So, but I want to encourage you, the Passover, read that story in the book of Exodus with your children this week. We're going to do this in my house. We're actually going to have a Passover meal on Thursday night in my home with our family, our kids. And we're going to make a big, fancy dinner. And we're going to take our time. We're going to take a while for this. We're going to, this week as a family, we're going to read the Passover story and about how the death angel was being sent by God over Egypt as a judgment against Egypt, but as the power of God is mercy to Israel to release them from captivity. And God told Israel, his covenant people, he's like, kill the lamb, eat it, take the blood, and wipe it on your doorposts. And when the death angel passes over your house and sees the blood of the lamb over your family, it will pass over you, and that plague will not come upon you. And I want to encourage you, Jesus, that was pointing to Jesus, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And Jesus came, and on the Passover, he celebrated the Last Supper with his disciples, and he took the very bread of the Passover meal, and he passed it out, and he says, guys, this is actually my body that's being broken for you. He's like, take this cup. He's like, this blood, it's my blood that's being shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. And then he says, and this represents our new covenant that we have with God through Jesus. So I encourage you to celebrate a Passover meal, read the story with your family, and then celebrate the Lord's Supper and take time as a family. Get all your kids there and pray together and just say, Jesus, we plead your blood over our family. We plead your blood over each one of our children. And God, we ask that you, that this plague would pass over us, that you'd fill us with the Holy Spirit and anoint us to go preach the gospel and reap the harvest. So anyway, love you guys so much. And I'm going to have my wife come up and share an awesome word that the Lord has given her.
Thanks, babe. That was great. Yeah, I've just really had that the Passover story also in my heart, and been praying it over the churches of our the families of our church actually for, man, all this week it feels like. Just been praying family by family, naming, calling you out and just saying, Jesus, you're the Passover lamb. Your blood is applied to the doorposts of our hearts. Let this thing pass over us. And of course, I'm actually praying for physical protection for our church family. But more than that, look, we're looking to the Lord to break in for our nation. And I really think that, I don't know what's going to happen around Easter, but I feel hope that there's going to be some kind of supernatural turnaround around Passover time. And let's believe the Lord for it. Let's believe the Lord for it. You know, at the beginning of this month, I had a dream that I feel like is about this moment we're living in. And basically, the enemy had moved in and he was on display in the display windows of some businesses that represented our city and represented America. And I was like, why are these people just squatters moved in and they're sleeping in the display window? You know, normally businesses have beautiful things in their display window. And these businesses had like kind of vagrant people in sleeping bags, you know, they were definitely intruders. And in the dream, the Lord said they found a legal loophole to be here, but I'm changing this out so that they're basically getting kicked out. And so I just feel like this is an hour for the church to wake up, for Jesus to become on display in a super powerful way in our nation. And I'm just praying, Lord, on this Passover, like, Lord, let your church be awakened, that sleeping spirit, that slumbering spirit kicked out of the display window, so to speak, and let Jesus be on display across our nation and in our city in a special way. Well, I'm going to share with you a short message this morning, just kind of it's a part two to something I started a couple weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, I preached a message called Don't Waste a Good Shaking. And this is Don't Waste a Good Shaking, part two. And specifically, I want to talk today about the power of our words and how important it is that we glorify Jesus with our words, how powerful our words are in this moment to really help us stay in victory and to glorify his name. You know, we don't get to choose what season we find ourselves in. I mean, obviously, we know what season we're in right now. We're in the season of the coronavirus. That's what season we're in, it feels like, right? In the natural, all news is coronavirus. Everything on Facebook, the coronavirus. Worldwide, it is what's being talked about, so to speak. Now, I don't love this season. I don't like all the restrictions that have been put on us. My heart hurts that there's so many students that don't get to be in school right now. They're being schooled at home. Our seniors, I feel so bad for our seniors. Oh man, this is just not what they were thinking their senior year was going to be like, I'm sure. But the truth is we don't get to choose what season. We don't get to choose the seasons. We only get to choose how we walk through the seasons. Like we're not in charge completely of this season, for instance. We cannot control, we can react in faith and have a faith response. I believe that our prayers matter, that what we do in this hour very much matters. But nonetheless, it is the season it is, whether we like it or not. And we don't want to waste it. You never want to waste a good shaking. You may never go through something like this ever again for the rest of your life. I hope we don't. It's a unique moment, a unique time to grow in the Lord. To grow in ways that you just can't grow in when you're not under pressure. Pressure produces something. Pressure reveals something. Pressure always reveals something. When we get pressed down, what's in comes out. The good, the bad, the ugly. James 1, 2 through 4 says this, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." I love that word. It's one of my favorite Bible words. Perseverance. I love all the perseverance scriptures. Because you know the testing of your faith. Do you know that your faith is actually being tested in unique ways in this moment? The testing of your faith produces perseverance. Now, verse 4, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. There is a reason why we can consider it joy that we're in this season. It's because it's actually producing something in us as we lean into the Lord, as we let this testing actually build a perseverance to our faith, not a perseverance to our fear, like I just got to get through this somehow. It's a perseverance of our faith that then brings a maturity to us. You know, there's lessons to be learned in seasons of testing and trials. There just are. You know, Israel wandered around the same mountain in the desert for 40 years. 40 years. I mean, they were just miles from their promised land. But they wandered in the desert around the same mountain for 40 years, just not quite able to learn what God was wanting to teach them. See, the Lord desires us to grow in this season, and there really are particular things that he is wanting to do in his church. And it's really not option number one for the Lord. I mean, his will for you is not that you wander around the same mountain for the rest of your life. He wanted Israel to go into the promised land, didn't he? I mean, that was his idea. The promised land was his idea. Yet they themselves could not enter because they just didn't have the faith. And they just couldn't learn lessons. And so they were wandering around for 40 years. Eventually they got in, the next generation. But I don't want that to be us. So I want to talk about the power of your words in this season. And I've got a lot of notes. I'm not going to get through them all. I'm just going to kind of cherry pick and share some of my favorite things on this subject. Honestly, there's so much in the Bible on this. But your words have incredible power. And really, what you speak out of your mouth, there's a couple different things. First of all, the scripture says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So sometimes when you find yourself saying things, you're like, whoa, you can say, I can't believe that was in my heart, right? And then you know you need to repent. But one of the first ways you repent of something that's in your heart is by changing what's in your mouth. What you speak has a huge impact on the renewing of your mind process and the changing of your heart. So in other words, when you see, oh my goodness, I just had like fear that just came out of my mouth and came out of my heart. Do you know what you begin to do right then? Speak God's word, speak God's word, speak God's word. God's faithful, he's always with me. And as you speak the word of the Lord, your spirit man, your physical man, every part of you is hearing the truth come out of your mouth. And you know what it does? It convinces your heart and your heart begins to change. Actually, speaking, cleaning up our words is a huge portion of repentance. It helps us to change what's on the inside because we're leading by force. We're leading our heart into truth. That's what happens when you speak God's word. The problem is, many of us, we have no idea how powerful our words are. Do you know that Proverbs 18:21 says the tongue has the power of life and death? And those who love it will eat its fruit. Do you love to produce life or do you love to produce death? You actually get to choose. And this is so literal. There's so much literal life or death in our words. And God just set it up that way from the beginning. You know, we're actually made not in our own image. We are created in the image of God, right? We are created in his likeness. And we are created to bring glory to him. Well, from the beginning, the Lord chose that words would have so much power. How did God even create the universes? With his word, with his spoken word. Now, he could have just said, I'm going to think the world into existence. And he could have just said, you know, in his mind, he just like thought of something like, let there be light. But no, it so clearly says he spoke over the darkness and the void. He spoke, let it be, and it was. Let the light come forth. Let the animals come forth from the sea. Let there be darkness at night, the moon by night and the sun by day. Let there be. And there's this Genesis 1 principle. Words have power, and God said from the very beginning, this is how it's going to be. And now I'm going to establish this. Even in creation, it's only going to happen because I speak it. And then he creates mankind in his image. And what's he say? He brings all the animals and he says, speak it out. What's the name? Name them. I want you in the process of this Genesis process of creating order. And Adam would speak out their name, pronounce out their name, speak it out. So our words have so much power. The fathers of our faith understood this in the Bible. You know, Genesis chapter 27 is the story of Jacob and Esau. Remember, they're twins, but Esau came out first. Big deal to be the firstborn, okay? It's not such a big deal in American culture, but in their culture, the firstborn was the one to inherit everything. And they very big deal to be the firstborn son, specifically. And so Jacob and Esau were twins, but Esau came out first. And, you know, interesting story. He was all red and hairy from the beginning. I wonder what he looked like. He's a very hairy man. Very interesting story to try to imagine what this guy looked like. Well, Jacob was a little bit of a deceiver. In fact, his name even meant that. And he wanted, his father was old, and his father had something that he had been holding on to that he was preparing to release over the firstborn son. You think, what is that now? Was he holding on to a bag of $100 million worth of gold? No, it was something much more valuable than that. It was something that he called his blessing. Wow, I don't think we think like that in the American church, do we? That you have a blessing that you can pronounce over your children that has the ability by the grace of God, because of the authority the Lord's put on you and the authority he's put on your words and you as an authority in the home, to actually release a new reality for your children through the word you speak over them. So Jacob and Esau's father had a blessing to release. And Jacob wanted Esau's blessing. Now, Jacob went to great lengths to steal the blessing. Now, the blessing is a spoken word. How do you steal a spoken word, right? Well, his father was blind, right? We know Isaac was blind in his old age, and so we know the whole story. Jacob went and pretended like he put animal skins on his arm. I mean, how hairy was Esau? He had to be a beast. This guy, his arms were as hairy as a goat. I mean, I don't know. Wow, this guy, he was a sight to be seen. He was a hunter. Anyway, and he put like animal skins, like goat hair on his arm, and he tried to smell like the wild because Esau was a hunter. And then he went in and he tricked his blind elderly father into giving him a blessing. And this was the blessing that he gave Jacob. Thinking he gave it to Esau, Isaac said, "From the dew of heaven and the richness of the earth, may God always give you abundant harvests of grain and bountiful new wine, and many nations become your servants, and may they bow down to you. May you be the master over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. All who curse you will be cursed. All who bless you will be blessed." This is the line that Jesus Christ himself came from, the line of Jacob that received the blessing. Of course, we know the story that Esau comes in later. and he comes in to get his blessing, and Isaac realizes he's been tricked. He begins to tremble, shake. He's so disturbed. He's literally like trembling. And Esau cries out and says, "Don't you have anything left for me?" He goes, "No, I made your brother your master." I'm like, you just got tricked into speaking some words. No. Isaac knew how powerful the spoken word was, how powerful that spoken blessing was. And guess what? It came true. Jacob was the greater. Jacob was blessed in everything he did, and he did become superior in his lineage to Esau. So I feel like we just need to renew our mind about the power of our words. And if we knew how powerful they were, I wonder if there were certain things we wouldn't say and certain things we would say, especially in this moment. You know, just thinking about the story of Israel in Numbers 13 and 14, you know, the story of the 12 spies, they go into the land. This is before Israel wandered in the desert for 40 years. They actually had an opportunity to enter the land. They were there at the door. At the door! They were right there. They were preparing, literally preparing, to enter their own land. A bunch of slaves coming into a country of their own, brought there by God himself. And they send in 12 spies to check out the land. And when they come back, the land was fantastic. All of them agreed. The land was amazing. But 10 of them were filled with so much fear, and it says they brought a fearful, bad report back. Now, the report wasn't that the land was bad. It was that they were afraid of the people who lived in it. But the report, what is a report? It's a spoken oracle. This was their summation of it. Yeah, it's amazing. But we don't have a chance. And when they spoke that bad word, it literally released a spirit of fear among the people. And then, of course, we know that, oh, I love these guys. Caleb and Joshua spoke up, and they were like full of faith. They were like, no, don't listen to them. This is so good. God is with us. And they're speaking the words of faith in that hour, right? But that spirit of fear, literally, demons and angels ride on our words. You have the ability to change spiritual atmospheres over what you speak. Really, it's true. Have you ever been in a situation where all of a sudden somebody comes in a room and they're just under fear, or they're under anger, they're bitter, and all of a sudden they begin to speak and the whole atmosphere in the room is just like, it's an angry atmosphere. It's a fearful atmosphere. It's because that person unknowingly had been partnering with literally demon spirits, and they just released the word, the demonic, fearful word or angry, bitter word that just filled the atmosphere. But you know what? I bet we've all experienced the opposite too. When we were a little bit nervous over something, a little fearful about something, maybe we felt a little bitter or angry, and someone came and spoke truth. And as they spoke that word of faith, there was something that just changed in the atmosphere, in your heart, as you're able to latch a hold of the truth and grab a hold of that and break agreement with the lie of the enemy at that moment. Our words are so powerful. And the Lord so honors the person who speaks his word that he's like, I'm going to make sure I'm never going to forget you. Caleb and Joshua, they didn't win out that day, did they? I mean, the 10 spies, the 10 faithless men who gave the bad report, most of the nation went with them. And because of it, unfortunately, it cost a whole generation their promise. A whole generation had to wander in the desert, and the Lord said, not till every one of them dies, then your children will get it. Except for Caleb and Joshua. Caleb and Joshua were the oldest people in that entire nation. We know it. Everybody else was dying off. The Lord said, you're all going to die before we, but not Caleb and Joshua. They're going to see the land because they gave my report. They spoke the faithfulness of God in the face of fear and giants. And the Lord said, I'm going to remember it forever. And I love this. Caleb and Joshua. Joshua was leading the nation by that time. 40 years later, Moses already died. Joshua was the one that actually led them. Caleb, he kind of goes silent for about 40 years. You don't hear about him. But here they are. They take the land. And here, elderly old Caleb comes before Joshua and he says, I'm as strong now as I was in my youth. Give me my hill country. Oh, my goodness. God literally preserved his strength and said, I'm going to take him all the way to the hill country of Israel, and he's going to possess it, and he's going to see with his own eyes his children and his children and probably his great-grandchildren prospering in that land that he had faith to speak for. Such a big deal. You know, what I find, and this is a tip for you, if we can control our first reactions, it goes so far for keeping you in a kind of consistent place of victory. First reactions. Now, we don't always do this right, right? I mean, honestly. And then we repent, right? When our first reaction is crazy and we out of our mouth comes the most, oh my goodness, what's going on or whatever. You know, then what do? We repent. And God is good, and we get out of first reaction. But if you can control your first reaction, if you can be present-minded just to know when you hear a report, when you hear bad news, when you hear another study's come out, our governor a few days ago said that we would be in this state of quarantine until the end of August. That's difficult to think about. That was not a report that I was loving. I mean, I love her. She's just speaking what the experts are saying over South Dakota, of course. But I didn't love that. I had a lot of thoughts about that news. Like, are you kidding? We're going to live in our houses for 6 months? We're not going to leave our homes for 6 months. Like, I was prepared for a month or two, but, you know, 6 months, you know, and I'm believing there's going to be a turnaround. I really do. I really believe God's going to break in. But, you know, in that moment, I had an opportunity for some first reactions. And, you know, do you know that you actually can choose what your first reaction is? No matter what you're feeling on the inside, you can control what comes out of your mouth. And Jeff and I have found so many times, no matter what we're feeling on the inside when we hear a report, if we will speak the faithfulness of God in that moment, it will literally steer us through victory, into victory in that moment of fear or that moment of uncertainty or that moment of pain. Whether it's all of a sudden you hear a friend died, all of a sudden you hear somebody's sick, all of a sudden you hear a bad report. If in that moment, even if it's the simplest thing, is God is good and he's super faithful to us. Guys, it doesn't have to be complicated. So many times I hear a new report about the coronavirus and I'm like, well, God's faithful. He's with us. He knows how this is going to turn out. He's never going to leave me. He's never going to forsake me. He's got a plan for James River Church. He's going to take us where we need to go. As we trust in the Lord with all our heart, and we're not going to lean on our own understanding. In all our ways, we're going to acknowledge him, and he's going to direct our paths. You just, whatever it is that you're hearing that is a freak out, possible freak out moment, grab a hold of your tongue because you have the Holy Spirit and you can. Grab a hold of your tongue in that moment and make it speak about the faithfulness of God. You will be amazed at the clarity of thought that comes to you within moments, just keeping yourself out of a faithless first response. Plus, you will save those around you so much heartache because you're affecting everybody who hears you. That's true. You really are, whether you would like it or not. Our words have so much power. That's why the kingdom of God is expanded through preaching. It's right. It's so powerful right now for you to be sharing your testimony. whatever testimony, just I have loved seeing how many people are just getting in front of their iPhone and sharing like a couple minute testimony and just putting it up on Facebook or Instagram. That's amazing. Just releasing the faithfulness of God. The kingdom of God expands through preaching. It says faith comes by hearing the word of God. You can become your own favorite preacher. Do you know that? Preach the word of God to yourself day and night. I do it all the time. Self, you need to be reminded of God's faithfulness right now. Who are you trusting in? You trusting in chariots? You trusting in horses? How do we translate that today? Do we really trust only in our medical field? I love them. We're praying for them. If they run out of respirators, it's not really, not much many of us can do about it. Is it really where we're going to put all of our trust? Or is there something greater, the God we serve, who he's just never shaken? The kingdom of God expands through preaching. Faith comes by hearing. If you're speaking the word of God, your faith will be rising all the time, all the time. Speak his word. Matthew 21:21 says, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and it will be done." I think that we're facing a pretty big mountain right now. Do you know something that I say almost daily? It's a word that my friend Miriam Ziadot, many of you know her, that she received at the beginning of this virus, before it really even took off in America. The Lord told her, it's not going to be as bad as what they say. It's going to roll back and dash out. And the storm is going to go with it. Okay. You know what I say every day? In Jesus' name, coronavirus, you will roll back and dash out in Jesus' name. I say it every day. Every prayer call, I think I pray it on every Zoom prayer call we have. At some point, I'm like, we've got to get in that declaration. Because I believe it. You know what we're doing at that point? Our declarations are moving mountains. It's why prayer is so powerful. Prayer is a mystery. We're such weak little human beings. We're just so frail and fragile. And yet our prayers, he says it's like we're like the government of God on the earth. Because we're made in his image, we're his children, we're in his kingdom, we're partnering with God of the universe, creator God. And he literally says, just sit before me. I'm going to tell you what I want to do on the earth, and then you say it back to me, and then I'll go do it. That's what prayer is. So we're like, God, what do you want to do in the earth? We just look into his word, and we see it. We hear what he's saying in our spirit, and then we pray it back to him. Yeah, Lord, save lives. Save lives in Huron, Lord. Be glorified. Lord, kick the enemy out. Be on display over our city. And he's like, oh, that's exactly what I want to do. Now I have a partner in the earth because you prayed it. I'm going to go do that now. Really? Because I just said that? You're going to go? That's what prayer is. It is powerful. And it involves speaking. Speak it. John 14:14. You may ask me for anything in my name and I'll do it. That's pretty big. Matthew 18:19-20. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For there are where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of it, in the midst of them. Praise the Lord. Our words have so much power. I remember when I was a kid. I'm just going to end with this, I think. I have so much more. But when I was a little kid, I remember we had a dog on the farm that we didn't want. My parents didn't want. I liked all animals. I was a little kid. But we bought a farm. And the previous owners of the farm left us their dog. That's really not cool. You shouldn't do that to people. They just didn't want to take the dog with. So we moved there and there was the dog. Anyway, and this dog was, I don't know what kind of dog it was, but it howled all night long at the moon. It was one of those dogs that it slept all day and all night. You know, it kept people up. Anyway, and my dad would get so frustrated at that dog because he'd be laying in bed. He couldn't sleep. Well, one night, I mean, I remember this super vividly, and he's retold the story. One night, middle of the night, he was so mad. He opened up the front door and he said, "I curse you, dog. Shut up." And the next morning, I found our dog dead. The next morning, I went out and found the dog dead. We as really have power and authority on what we say. It's real power. It's real authority. And if you want more power and authority, which we all should want that, so we can glorify Jesus, you understand? We don't want power and authority so that we can feel powerful and authoritative. We want power and authority so that we can reflect God in even greater ways, and so that darkness flees, and so that lives are changed, and so Jesus is glorified as part of becoming more like Christ. Yes, you should want greater authority. And yes, you should want a greater power anointing displayed on your life. But let me tell you, it is directly in response to how good you become at reigning over your tongue. Because the more authority you get, the more anointing and power you get on your life, you understand, you don't just get it for like Sunday morning for 2 hours. If you're going to get more anointing, you know, if you're going to have more power on your words when you're sharing the gospel or preaching or doing whatever your ministry is, it doesn't just come and go. You have it. That means all your words have more oomph to them. It means, like, if you're going to use your tongue to destroy, you may have a greater ability to destroy. And if you're going to use your tongue to build up, you've got a greater ability to build up. It's really important that we reign over our mouths, and this is a perfect opportunity to learn it. Because I would say almost every day we are receiving information that we get to react to in a very unique, heightened way. From news outlets, from social media, authorities over us, city, county, state, nation. You're not going to agree with every decision made. You're not. How could the whole nation be in agreement with every decision that's being made in this time? But we have decisions. What are we going to release with our mouth? Dishonor? Are we going to be that person that's just part of the problem? Or are we going to be walking in honor, in love, glorifying Jesus, speaking words of faith? Every time I listen to our governor, which I try multiple times a week, I get on and watch her daily briefings to see what she's saying about South Dakota. And in the comments, it's a Facebook Live, and so people can comment as they're going. And I mean, I'm talking, she is being cursed from sunup to sundown. I can't even like to handle it. Regardless of whether you even like her, I love her personally. Okay, but regardless of even if you do, who is speaking like this? It's like, oh, terrible things. Every time I get on there, I type, "We love you, Governor Noem. We're praying for you. Thank you for your leadership. Thank you for doing the best with what you have in front of you." I mean, constantly, because I feel like if I'm going to be on here watching, I'm going to release something. I'm going to release something. I'm going to release something. And then I have to refrain from reading all the people's comments who are telling me I'm an idiot because I said something nice. And I'm like, wow. I'm just going to go with God on this one. I think he likes me right now. I'm just going to keep going. And then, or I'll say, "We're praying for you. We're praying for our state. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you." You know he's always listening. I'm just going to end with this verse. God's always listening. And it actually matters to him what we say in this moment. And the way we steer our bubbles of influence. Each of you have people you influence through your words. And what you say really steers those around you. This is what Matthew 12, 33 says. A tree is identified by its fruit. Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad, its fruit will be bad. You brood of snakes, how could evil men like you speak what is good or right? For whatever is in your heart determines what you say. A good person produces good words from a good heart. An evil person produces evil words from an evil heart. And I tell you this, that you must give an account on judgment day. Listen to this. You must give an account on judgment day for every idle word you speak. The words you say now reflect your fate. Either you'll be justified by them or you'll be condemned. This is really, really powerful. I actually want to read those last two verses again because this is what we're ending on. I tell you, this is, you must give an account on judgment day for every idle word you speak. The words you say now reflect your fate. Either you'll be justified by them or you'll be condemned. The Lord is listening to what we're saying in the storm. Very much. And he's hearing if the chatter is complaining, dishonor, fear, complaining. Oh, there's so many things to complain about. I mean, I really understand. There's a lot to complain about. Not all of us signed up to homeschool our grade school children. Well, you know, that wasn't what we thought. Although I have an amazing one. He's a total joy over there. But it's time consuming, right? You know, not all of us love to try to only go grocery shopping once or twice a week, you know, and just to stay at home, or we'd really like for a few more stores to be open, et cetera, et cetera. There's so many things. The schools are doing a great job. The schools are doing a horrible job. The city's doing great. The city's doing terrible. The state's leading wonderful. The state has a stupid plan. I mean, there's so many different opinions out there, right? But in this moment, don't let your words be idle. Be intentional. You actually can get eternal rewards by just speaking the faithfulness of God in this moment. I believe that Jesus' blood, our Passover lamb, literally, in Exodus 12, they had to take a physical lamb, slaughter it. They took the blood and painted it on their doorposts. And then that demonic death angel came. And when he saw the blood, he couldn't enter. Not this house. This house is marked by the blood. Off he went to find another house that didn't have the blood. And then later it says, Jesus is our Passover lamb. Literally because of his blood, like, we are spared from eternal death, hell. Because of his blood, we can claim Psalm 91 protection. Because of his blood applied to our doors. This is what I'm proclaiming in this hour. I am proclaiming something that I believe this Passover is powerful. Maybe for me, it's the most powerful Passover I have ever anticipated. I am looking for the Lord to break in as our Passover lamb in a special way over our entire nation. I'm looking for that. I'm not necessarily prophesying it. I don't necessarily have a prophetic word, but I have the Spirit of God inside of me and a whole lot of hope. And I have the word that says his blood, it speaks a better word. You know, his blood says something. His blood actually covers something. It actually releases real mercy. On the cross, when his blood was spilled, it was real mercy poured out for sinful nations and people groups. I encourage you to let that be the word you're speaking this week. His blood speaks a better word. It's a better word than the reports that we're hearing on the coronavirus. Guys, we've got places to go and people to see and people to win to Jesus and conferences to be held and tent gatherings to do and things God's called us to. This thing can't go on forever. We're going to keep praying and keep pressing and keep believing a different report is going to be released. It's going to be the report of the Lord. And his report, it trumps every other report out there. When he says, this is a report I'm releasing, it's over. When he says it's over, it's over. All right. I would tell you all to stand, but I know you're in your living room, so you don't have to. We're going to pray for just a few minutes. And Jeff, if you have a prayer you want to pray, you sure can. Or if not, I'll just end with this. God, we just thank you. We're looking to this Thursday night Passover meal. God, we're looking to it. And we thank you, Father. We thank you that you did not leave us lonely. You didn't leave us here alone. We actually have the Holy Spirit, mighty, fiery Holy Spirit inside of us. We have your word. Lord, we have your Spirit guiding us. God, I thank you, Father, that you have shown mercy. God, that you are so merciful. God, I pray, Father, that you would empower your people, Father, to line up with your word, to speak your word. Father, when they're discouraged, when they're afraid, when they're frustrated, when they're angry, God, out of the depths of their spirit, let the word spring up. Let the word spring up. God, I pray you'd help us to train ourselves in speaking your word. Train ourselves to shut off the idleness of our tongue and to begin to speak those things that profit, those things that build up, those things that glorify your name. And Lord, we just say in this moment is about you. This moment isn't about us. This moment is about you being on display, about you being glorified among the nations. This moment is about you getting your due reward. This moment is about us turning to you, repenting from our sin so we can glorify you. You are what this moment is about, Jesus. We put you in the forefront. And Father, I pray that you would bless every member of James River Church and everybody listening to this message, that they would be built up in their spirit man, and that out of that spirit would come the word out of the mouth, their mouth, that would change realities around them, would build people up, would release hope, that out of their mouth, the word of God, when it comes, I declare, it dispels fear and releases faith everywhere they go. And Jesus, you be glorified by the words of our tongue. Thank you, Lord. Amen. All right. God bless you, James River Church. We adore you.